Thank you. All right. It's great to see everyone out here this morning. Got a great crowd this morning. Had a great lesson this morning already. And as we start our morning worship service and time of memorial, I think it's also fitting for us to think about today as a day of memorial in history. 21 years ago, today marks our day of 9/11, that so much changed in that day in our lives, and brought us closer together all at the same time. So just wanted to bring that out. A couple of announcements. Next Sunday, the 18th, the Power Hour, we'll meet, we'll eat lunch here at the building and then play board games until 2 o'clock. And there is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer there. So sounds like a lot of fun. Also, Rachel Strait is going to start a mom's class Wednesday night, one Wednesday night a month. The first class will be September 21st, and all moms with school-age children are welcome to attend. So that'll start on the 21st. And I believe that's all the announcements I have. Any that I forgot? Okay, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this day, to remember the life that was given for us and the life that we have because of your Son, Jesus. We pray as we worship you this morning that we will seek to grow closer, seek to grow stronger, and love you more as you loved us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Scripture reading be Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Oh, we need to try that again. Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
Yeah, Scripture says He can do exceedingly abundantly far above all we ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within us. So it's great to be a Christian. Can't imagine my life without Christ in it. This last week, my youngest son, who's not really young anymore, was having a tooth removed, and we knew from the beginning that after it was over, we would probably be going to get a milkshake. And so he went through the procedure, got the tooth removed, hadn't had anything to eat in a long time, so we're driving, and I asked him, do you want a smoothie or do you want a milkshake? And he said, whatever's close. And so I went into a Sonic and waited in the drive-thru lane and got up to order the milkshake and was informed that their ice cream maker or whatever wasn't working. And so it wasn't going to work there. Well, a couple of just right down the road was a Wendy, so I said, you want a Frosty? And he said, yeah, Frosty sounds good. And so we get in the line for the, so said, you want vanilla? He said, yeah. So we pull up and notice on the board that it has chocolate and vanilla, and all the vanillas have a line through them. And I said, well, what about chocolate? He goes, yeah, go ahead and just get chocolate. So I talk into the microphone and says, I guess you're still out of vanilla. Yes. Can we get a chocolate? No. All we have is new strawberry. So we drove somewhere else. So we actually came to the Sonic over here by CVS because we had to pick up some medication for him. And finally, we got a vanilla shake that he had to eat with a spoon. But we finally got there. But the joy wasn't complete. The joy wasn't full to get that milkshake until we finally got one. And we all know that principle in life, right? There's a lot of sports teams, high school teams, college teams. They want to win the championship. They want to go to state. You even have coaches taking photographs for high school teams of where state's going to be played. And they start dreaming that dream to go that direction. And they can think about it, they can anticipate it all they want, but the joy won't be complete until they're there, right? You find out that you're going to have a baby, but 9 months have to go by before that baby is going to be born, and the joy's not complete until that birth happens. Two people fall in love. They could be anywhere in the world. All they want to do is be with each other. They stand up in front of a group of people to be married. There's a lot of planning that goes into that. The joy's not complete until they say, I do, right? We know that principle in life. The Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to know the joy won't be complete. His joy won't be complete until they do a few things that they haven't done yet. They needed to go a little further. They needed to go a little deeper. his joy wasn't going to be complete, and their joy in Christ wasn't going to be complete until they fully matured. And he wanted them to go from where they were to a deeper place. And it had to do also with their joy. As we're studying through the book of Philippians, he wants them to have the same joy he has. And when he is suffering, he's in prison, he's chained to Roman guards, Paul still rejoiced. He and Silas were in a Philippian jail. And yet they sang songs and praised God and rejoiced. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. It wasn't the event, it was the outcome that was significant. And how do we have full joy? How do we take things all the way? We're going to see three instructions that Paul gives the Philippians so that his joy will be complete and, in essence, their joy will be complete in the text that we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 through 4. And in the Greek New Testament, this is one sentence, 1 through 4. And it's an if-then sentence. If this is the case, then this. And so keep that in mind as we look at the text. First of all, he says, be motivated to reach full joy. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, and he's going to go on. First of all, he's motivating them, getting them to look at what they have presently in Christ. Do you have any consolation in Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship of the Spirit? Any tenderness or affection and mercy? And the answer to all those questions is yes. If you're in Christ Jesus, is there consolation for you being in Christ? Yes. Do you have comfort from Jesus' love for you if you're in Christ? Yes, you do. Any fellowship with the Spirit? And you could look at that as, if you're a Christian, you have the gift of the Spirit. You are sealed with the Spirit. That's one way to interpret it. The other way is, you have fellowship because of the Spirit with other people that are in Christ. The answer is yes. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Yes. Look at all the things that we have. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he talks about being adopted and being picked and being chosen and being redeemed, and his love is lavished on us, and we've been given the deposit of our inheritance. We have the Spirit. All those good things we have in Christ. And so it's almost like a coach telling a team, getting them motivated because they want them to go further and do more. I don't know if you had motivational speeches when you were on different sports teams. I remember one time, I think we were in the eighth grade. We didn't get a very good start in our football season, so the coach called us into the bathroom area of the locker room. And he's standing on top of one of the commodes. And all of us are all crammed in there on a knee, listening to whatever he's going to say. Who knows what he's going to say? And he takes out a picture of our football team with all of us, you know, bright shining faces on that, in our football uniforms as a team together. And he rips it up. And he puts it in the toilet, and he flushes it. And he says, if you guys don't start practicing harder, if you don't start doing this better, then you might as well flush this season goodbye. And guess what? We didn't lose a game the rest of the season. I don't know what that had to do with what he did, but it changed us. Paul wants them to understand Look, you have all these good things in Jesus, but don't settle for where you're at. Aim higher. I want you to go further. I want you to do more as a Christian. Sometimes as God's people, we can get stagnant. We can get complacent. We can feel like, I've been there, bought the t-shirt, I'm good. I'm doing all the things that I need to do. Guess what? You can always do more. You can always serve more. You can always give more. You can always study more. You can always grow more. That's the message of the New Testament. We're baptized into Christ, that's initial discipleship, but for the rest of our lives, we're involved in what is called progressive discipleship. We're going to be growing. And I'm getting closer to that big 6-0, but it doesn't matter if I'm 60 or 80, I can still be growing spiritually in Christ. You cannot... People are smiling at each other. I guess they're 80. Anyway, you don't get to a point where you quit growing. We're eternal students of God's Word. We are disciples that will never reach the pinnacle, but we strive and we grow, and He wants them to understand where they are, but they need to go further, and they need to be motivated to do that. Are you motivated in your spiritual life? Or have you gotten comfortable? I don't want to say the worst thing, but a bad thing that's happened to us is this pandemic. It got us to kind of rest. It got us to kind of stop and be okay with kind of being isolated and not necessarily being plugged in and involved. And we just all kind of stopped for a little bit. You got to restart those engines. You got to get yourself up. And sometimes we're not motivated because we don't think we need to do anything differently. I have lots of interesting conversations with my 5-year-old granddaughter. We're driving in the truck, and we're talking about that she wanted to go do something after gymnastics, was left out late. And I said, no, you have to get home and go to bed because you got school tomorrow, and you need to get smarter. And she said, I'm already smart. So I had this conversation back and forth about that she's smart enough, she doesn't need to get any smarter. But it was interesting, right? If we think we're already smart, guess what? We're not going to be motivated to get any smarter. If we think we've done all we need to do to be the Christian that we need to be, then we're not going to grow. Guess what? We all need to grow. Take your Bible sometime this week and just read through 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not rude. Don't think about me. Think about you. And as you go through that, circle a couple that are your weaknesses. Do you have perfect patience? Are you always not self-seeking? I mean, most of us will probably have to circle something, if not multiple things. Take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Some kid said that. Oh, Ava did. Uh-oh. Maybe she doesn't know everything. Anyway. So they learned that, right? The kids learned that. You got all those perfectly down? You got joy perfectly down? Self-control perfectly down? Faithfulness perfectly down? We can all grow, right? He's motivating them, and joy comes from being motivated to go further in our spiritual lives. He's pushing them. We have to push ourselves. You have to be motivated or your joy won't be complete. You'll go through life as a Christian living way below your privilege, because God designed us to be a certain way. And it's revealed in the New Testament. And when we lack something that the New Testament says you need in your life, you're not going to have full joy, and God's joy isn't going to be complete for you. Do you believe that God has written the things He's written us because He loves us and He wants us to be complete in Christ? He wants us to be mature. If that's the case, when we pick up our Bible, we need to be doing everything. You don't skip pages. You don't Luby's cafeteria style it if you can choose what you want. You got to take everything God wants you to do in your life. And some of us say, well, I was just born this way. I'm just always going to be kind of this way. No, no, no. If Jesus says you're supposed to be that way, you can be that way. Dig deeper. Be motivated to grow. That's his first point. Be motivated to reach full joy. You have all these things in Christ. Take it further. He'll say it another way to the Thessalonians. He'll say, make sure you're holy through and through. You ever seen a pretty little red apple and you cut it and it's all black inside? Who wants to eat that? It's not good. It's good on the outside, but it's not good through and through. God wants you to be holy through and through. He tells Timothy, set an example to the believers in love, in faith, love, life, speech, and purity. Just take that list. There's lots of lists. Go to 2 Peter. Read that list. There's lots of lists that you could just take a pencil, circle where you need to grow, and aim to grow in that direction. Secondly, he says, make my joy, because we are to be the salt and the earth, the salt and the light to the world. So we've always got room to grow. Then he says, be unified to reach full joy. He says, fill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, you Philippians, make my joy complete by being like-minded. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about Euodia and Syntyche fighting with each other. That wasn't good for the church. In 1 Corinthians, he says, people are saying, I'm a Paul. I'm a Paul of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And there's this party spirit is destroying the church. And that's one thing he has to aim at. One of the themes of Philippians is joy, but the other theme is unity. He wants them to be unified. For his joy to be full and their joy to be full, they had to be one. They came to Jabesh Gilead and they said, we're going to make a treaty with you. We're going to gouge the eye out of everybody in Israel. They said, wait a minute. They sent messages out. Saul heard that. Saul took an oxen, cut it up, sent it out, and basically said, if you don't come together with me, your oxen are going to look like this. And they all came together as one man, and they defeated the enemy. Divided we fall, united we stand. Farmer had seven sons. He gave each one a stick. He told them to break the sticks. They all broke the sticks. Then he took seven sticks, bound them all together, gave them to each of the sons, and says, break all seven sticks. None of them can do it. What was the principle he was trying to teach his kids? United we stand, divided we fall. If people can split you guys up, you'll fall. If you can stay together, there's going to be power behind that. Jesus prayed for, in John 17, one thing he prayed for is, make them one as I am in you and you are in me, so the world will know that you sent me. You can't read the New Testament and not see the importance of us being together, on the same page, being one. He said, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. How can you all be the same thing at the same time if we're all looking at Jesus the same way? We're going to be in sync with each other. Many years ago, when the boys were little, they were fussing and fighting over some toy. I can't remember what it was. And I got up, sat with them, and scolded them, and told them to get up in my lap. And so they got up in the chair, and Kendall was hanging off one side and Brendan was hanging off the other, and they were turned back to back. They didn't want anything to do with each other. They did what I said, but they wanted to be as far away from each other as they could. And then I started kind of cutting up with them and playing with them and tickling them, and pretty soon they're laying on top of each other and all that stuff went away. The closer they got to the Father, the closer they got to each other. The closer we get to the Father, the closer we get to each other. If you and I are side by side, if you start getting worldly and I start getting more spiritual, or let's reverse it, so I'll be humble. I get more worldly and you get more spiritual, we're going to get further and further apart. But if you and I both are getting closer to the Father, guess what's happening to us? We're getting closer to each other. How do we unify? We get closer to the Father. And we follow the pattern. We follow what this book says. Sometimes you got to go to the back to the rule book. We got somebody here that was a referee in football. We got a baseball umpire. Sometimes if there's an argument, you go back to the rule book, right? And if that's not right, you follow the person's judgment. But sometimes we have to go back to this. If we're all centered around the same thing, we're going to be unified. We have got into the thinking that there's other ways to achieve unity besides the way the Bible tells us to achieve it. Here, Paul is saying, look, be like-minded, have the same love. What kind of love? Agape love, seeking the highest good of the other love. Sacrificial, self-giving, unconditional, Christ-like love. That's what he wants us to have. Love one another as I have loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That kind of love. Can we all have the same love? We're going to be at different points. But we can achieve that. Why would Paul tell them to do it if they couldn't achieve it? Some people say, well, that's a good idea, but I don't know if we can ever get there. We live in a polarized society. We live in a polarized world. We live in churches now that are polarized. And what does God want us to do? Be united. When is the church going to be at its best? When all of us are on the same page. Because if we have a bunch of Christians that are worldly and a bunch of Christians that are trying to be spiritual, guess what? There's going to be a blow up at some point. God has an expectation for His church to be unified. Be unified around what? Around Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 says, submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. But we should not have the attitude, well, at that church, I just couldn't get anybody to agree with me. I didn't like that church because they didn't see things my way. We're supposed to work through those issues. And Jesus gave specific instructions for us to know how to mend the fences and take care of the problems and to pursue peace. We try to teach our children about unity, don't we? Ava's in the kitchen with Dee Dee and I, and we're trying to explain to her what unity is. And so we're talking about ways like it means to get along with each other. It means to be doing the same things. And so we're trying to be very educated about the way we're trying to inform her. And she looks up and says, "Oh, you mean like being on a team?" So who's smarter, the 5-year-old or the us, right? She got it right off. We're on a team. Paul wants them to be on the same team. Remember, you're on the same team. But churches, sometimes churches split for a right reason, because if somebody's doing what's false, then you can't get unified with someone who doesn't honor and respect the truth. But a lot of churches split up for reasons that don't have anything to do with the truth. It's my way or the highway, and it doesn't always work out, and so people go their own directions. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to have a spirit of unity. Can we achieve that? Yes, we can. I've seen teenagers committed to Christ be one, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. I've seen teenagers do that in churches when the churches they were attending didn't do that. As believers, our aim should be to be one. If you want to reach full joy, you got to be unified. Unity. How do we accomplish that? We deny ourselves, we take up our crosses, and we follow Jesus. We get closer to the Father. We do things in our lives to make sure that we're living like Jesus wants us to. We make the sacrifices in our lives personally. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. We look at the characteristics in the Gospel of John, abide in my word, showing yourselves to be my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Love one another, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Love as I have loved you, and bear much fruit, John 15, verse 8, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We aim for the right things, all of us together at the same time, and then there will be something that happens that we can't even explain. The world will know that God sent His Son. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And then finally, be selfless to reach full joy. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What does that mean? Selfish ambition. The Greek word could be translated selfishness. Don't be selfish. But it, first of all, it meant something good. It meant a person whose ambition was to work for a wage and get paid. Their ambition was to go to work and get paid for what they did. And it was a good thing. But then people began to do work, and it didn't matter what they were asked to do. They would do whatever they were asked to do just to get paid. They were like mercenaries. So the Greek word began to change in classical Greek and everything from something that was good to something that was bad because, hey, you want to hire me to murder someone? Okay, you give me enough money, I'll go do it, right? But it wasn't a good thing. It became a bad word, and then it became associated with politics. I'll say whatever I got to say. I'll step on whoever I got to step on to get there. And it became a bad thing. Selfish ambition. I'll do whatever I got to do to get ahead. Do we have anybody in our world today that lives like that? They'll step on anybody? They'll do anything they got to do to get what they want? He says, let nothing be done out of the NIV says, don't do anything by selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What is conceit? Being puffed up, thinking more of yourself than you ought to. If you have an old King James Version, that King James Version will say vainglory. That's probably closest to the Greek, vainglory, because that's what that word means. Doxa, the word from doxology, glory, and vain, empty. Empty conceit. You're just puffing yourself up. This is for the kids, I guess. The mother whale said to the baby whale, when you rise to the top, and you blow, that's when you get harpooned, right? So when pride builds up and you toot your own horn, that's when you can get in danger. Be humble, don't stumble. Paul is communicating, don't do things out of selfish ambition. You ever done anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? You ever made an A on a test and you kind of put that out there on your desk so everybody else can see it? Have you ever got an F? What'd you do with that one? Right? I mean, we know what it is to kind of want to promote ourselves. If I do something good, have you ever been around somebody? You can say anything you want to. They've always been there, done that, done it better. You know, you have in the conversation and it pretty quickly. You see that? Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. If you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, guess what? You got to be living for somebody else. Who are we supposed to be living for? Jesus. Paul wasn't living for himself. He was living for Jesus. Christ died so that we will not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and is risen again. Jesus died so that our sins would be saved? Yes. But Jesus also died so that you and I would not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and is risen again. Jesus went to the cross so that you wouldn't be selfish, so you would be selfless. Because the world needs people that don't live for themselves, but live for others. In a book called A Touch of Wonder, Arthur Gordon talks about most of us will spend our entire lives turning to what we call self-caring into what we call other caring. God wants us to be an other carer. He wants us to look to the needs of other people. But a lot of people's lives are about I and me. You know how many selfies are taken in a day? Worldwide? 92 million selfies taken in a day. People spend 54 hours a year taking selfies. 7 minutes every day people be taking selfies. Now, not all of us. I take, technically a selfie with Dee Dee, the both of us. But I don't take pictures of myself and upload them. Who wants to see that, right? But a lot of people, I remember going to the gym sometimes. I mean, people, you know, lifting weights and then taking pictures of themselves after they lifted. And I'm not sure what their face and head had to do with what just happened. But anyway, people taking pictures of themselves all the time. What's our focus? Our focus is supposed to be about others. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Be an other carer. Little boy is growing up playing basketball. His mother made him memorize Romans chapter 12 and honor preferring others. He took that to heart. He became an assist leader in college. Oftentimes he had the shot, but he passed it to others, and many times they passed the ball back, and he took the shot. He went to the NBA, and he became one of the greats of the NBA, Julius Irving, Dr. J. And he had to give some tribute to his mother, who taught him a lesson: honor other people above yourself. Gail Sayers wrote a book, I Am Third. God is first, my friends and family are second. I am third. How are you living your life? Selfishly or unselfishly? Do you think you're what's important? Do you think you're what's significant? Mac Davis wrote a song and said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Dee Dee and Ava went to the store and the dollar store, and Ava decided she needed a party hat. She just wanted a party hat. So she brought this party hat home. And so I thought I'd start messing around with Ava. So I put it on my head and I'd say, "Hey Ava, you know, who's the greatest?" And it fell off. I did it three times. I wasn't trying to lose the hat, it just kept falling off because my head's too big for the hat, I guess. I was looking up at the vents trying to see if the fan was knocking it off or whatever, but it kept falling off. I stuck it on Ava's head, it went way down. She could run a 100-yard dash, it wouldn't fall off, right? The difference was, I'm putting it on my head and it's falling off. I put it on her head and it doesn't fall off. Sometimes we're always trying to put it on our own heads. We're trying to get the attention. We're trying to be driven by something else. And the message of Paul is, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves, and then your joy will be complete. My joy, Paul says, will be complete, and that means their joy would be complete. How are you living your life for Jesus? The message is pretty simple. Be motivated to grow. Be unified. And be humble. And honor other people above yourself. He'll write in just a few verses. We'll look at it later on. I'm sending Timothy to you who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. People of the world look out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Are you a selfish person or a selfless person? You can come to church and be selfless, but how do you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for Jesus? There's an experiment that was done by a couple of business professors, Hamill and Paralad. They did an experiment with monkeys. This has been done different ways, sometimes with a pole, sometimes with stairs. But they took a group of monkeys, they put a pole up, they hung suspended in the air above that pole some bananas to see what the monkeys would do. And a monkey began to go up the pole, and as it got close to the bananas, cold water was sprayed, and sometimes on it and sometimes on all the monkeys, and it would get down. And then pretty soon, you see another monkey try, the same thing would happen over and over again, to where now they would not go up the pole to get those bananas. They would get their food other ways. And then they would take a monkey out and put another monkey in that had never been sprayed, no water would come, but it would try to crawl up the pole, and the others would keep it down. And then they would take another monkey and substitute it out, and pretty soon they had all new monkeys that had never climbed, never experienced the water, never had that done to them, but they would not climb up the pole. And they didn't know why. But they just wouldn't go. They wouldn't reach for the bananas because they were conditioned that way. And I saw that illustration and I thought, there's a lot of people not reaching for unity. There's a lot of people not reaching for selflessness. There's a lot of people not reaching for spiritual maturity. There's a lot of people in the church not reaching anymore, and they don't know why. Because they've been conditioned to think, you're okay the way you are. Let Paul rock your world and teach you the lesson he's trying to teach today. Make God's joy complete by going further in your spiritual lives for Jesus. That's the message. Reach higher. Be better. Be more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today. Be selfless. Aim for joy. It's the key to the growth of you spiritually and for the church. Maybe you're here today and the key for you is to obey the teaching of Jesus about what it means to become a Christian. Believe, repent, confess. Repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or maybe so more so this morning, for all of us that are Christians who are stuck in the progress and we've stagnated spiritually, rededicate yourself, reboot yourself, dig deeper, reach higher in your commitment to Jesus as we stand and sing.
I know eternal life he gives from sin.
Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 57 that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand how long that plan was in place, even of mention to us. In Genesis chapter 3, after the sin of man, we find from the Father himself saying in verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" One of the things that we must remember is that that bruising of his heel did have to happen. That the Son had to suffer. And he came and lived such a life that he would set himself up as that perfect sacrifice. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, verse 2 says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Not long after, in John chapter 17 and verse 30, he would say from the cross, "It is finished." The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 10 and verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That was the seed that God had spoken of all those generations previous. It is the blood, the Son that had done all that his Father had sent him to do. And he had finished everything that had to be done. Paul will tell us that he was then raised up by the power or the glory of his Father. He asked us to remember him. To remember him in a feast that we call the Lord's Supper, or refer to it in that way. That we remember his body that lived that perfect life but suffered a terrible death. As we partake of the bread, let us bow in memory of the Son of God who gave himself on the cross so that we might live and have eternal life. If you would pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we are thankful for your Son, whom you sent to us so that we might know you, we might know him. And Father, now we want to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we partake of this bread, that we might do so in a manner that brings glory and honor to his memory and to your name. Father, help us to recognize the sacrifice that was made for us, the payment that was made, and help us in this memorial feast to reflect on your love for us that sent your Son to us, and his love for us that allowed him to go to the cross. Father, now as we partake of this, let us do so in a worthy manner. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20 at verse 28 that he did not come to be served, but to serve. That he came to offer his life a ransom for many. The price of that ransom was his precious blood. As we partake of the cup, let us recognize the price that was paid for us so that we might be washed in that blood, so we might be made clean before the Father. If you would pray with me. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we continue our prayer of thanksgiving. So thankful that you have loved us so much. Father, we can't understand the depth of your love that would allow the blood of your Son to be shed, but Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for that cleansing blood that pays our ransom and washes us to make us clean. Father, now as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents that blood, help us, Father, to also recognize the price that was paid for us and how we ought to live and how we ought to walk as we examine ourselves to see that we might walk righteously before you, covered in the blood of your precious Son. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes, I'll be poured out like please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you and fill them out? If you're in the main auditorium, pass them out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in. They'll be picked up at this time, and if you'll stand with me. Eventually, I'm going to become an auctioneer.
My Savior God, to Thee. I'd like to thank everyone here for their presence here this morning, especially our honored guest. If it's convenient for you to remain after the worship service and give us a chance to get to know you better. Also, would like to thank those that are worshiping with us online. We pray that everyone here present in the building are worshiping with online, have been spiritually uplifted this morning through our worship service. But before we close, it's important for us to recognize the contributions that are made in order to keep this church live, to keep all the commandments that we have been instructed to obey, to care for the sick, to care for the poor, to do benevolence work, to take care of those in the mission field. Also, if you have not made a contribution today, there's a box in the foyer. If you're worshiping online, you can mail those contributions in as well. We are so truly blessed. Sometimes we fail to recognize the blessings that we have because we know all good things come from God. We are reminded in the scripture, if we look, I think I lost my place here. First, let's take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude that we give is much more important than the amount. Also, we see in Mark 12, when God is more concerned about how we give than the amount that we give. In Mark 12, verses 41 through 43, when Jesus addresses the topic of the woman, the poor woman who gave, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Bow with me, please. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed. We're blessed in so many ways. We're blessed to have your Son, Jesus Christ. We're blessed with material blessings, with incomes, retirements, or however the money might come in to help us. And we know that all these things come from you, Lord. We also know, Father, that we have a responsibility, not out of compulsion, but only from our heart, to give back a portion of that which we have been so richly blessed. And Lord, we thank all those that have made these contributions, all those that have helped to keep our church viable and alive. It's so very important, Father, for us to continue to do the good work. It's so very important for us to remain unified in Christ. And it's so important for us to continue to worship as we have been instructed through the scripture. As we dismiss from this assembly, Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to be here. We thank you for the visitors that have come. We pray for their travels to be safe. We pray for those that have been ill to be with these individuals and see them through the difficulties. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.